Well, Brandon asked me to speak today on worship, and I think some of you went, oh great, now we're just going to talk about music for an entire hour. That's not the case, don't worry. This is a discipleship lab time that we have together. We have these about once a quarter. A couple weeks or months ago, Chad and Dawn talked about prayer and fasting, if you remember that one. And then last January, Chad did some Bible study meditation. We're going to continue on this morning, mostly speaking about evangelism and discipleship, because in the home, those two things are the major outcome of what we call family worship. I'm going to read just a little thing from Tom Askell, from a blog he wrote. I thought it was clever. My firstborn was not yet a year old when I began making my first attempts to lead my family in worship. It was disastrous. Now understand, Tom Askell leads a massive ministry. He leads a pretty large church. Even he goes, it was disastrous. Those early efforts left my child frustrated, my wife frightened of what the next 30 years might look like, and me feeling deeply disappointed at the carnality of my family. Not only did my wife and infant child not enjoy my 40-minute expositions, my 15-minute prayers, and the three hymns, they acted like I was imposing on them, trying to lead them to worship God. Needless to say, those early years of attempted family worship were not stellar. Far more nights ended in frustration, disappointment, and even despair than the joy that is supposed to come from worshiping the Lord. I tried my best to carefully plan out our worship times. I thoughtfully selected and prepared a portion of scripture to exposit, thought about appropriate hymns that would go with the text, and by the time my oldest was 2 years old, had incorporated catechismal instruction into the mix. Despite my best effort, however, it wasn't working. As a result of many months of our family worship looked something like this. I would plan out a service and tell Donna that before bedtime we were going to sit in the living room and worship God according to the service order I had prepared. Inevitably, 20 to 30 minutes into my service, my 2-year-old, infant child, and often my wife would be in tears. I would end the service, usually early in my exposition, feeling like a failure and having frustrated my family in the name of worship once again. We'd usually then go for weeks before my guilt would compel me to try again, and often with the sense that I had to make up for all the hurt times that we had missed in the interim. The attempt would fail, feelings would be hurt, and the cycle would begin again. Then one day a Presbyterian minister friend invited our family to dinner. He had 3 small children who were a few years older than my toddler and infant. At his table, after the meal, he asked me if we minded joining them for family worship. Then he pulled out a book called Leading Little Ones to God, read a chapter, led us in singing the doxology, and prayed briefly for our families. The whole thing took less than 7 minutes. I remember thinking to myself, huh, I can do that. That night marked the beginning of a pattern of family worship that by God's grace has continued since. So you can see it doesn't have to be complicated. I'm going to try and help break down family worship so that you can have a wonderful, glorious time. You'll see the value of it. I'm going to break this down into 5 different sections, really. I'm going to talk about the foundation, the history of family worship. Then I'm going to talk about kind of the responsibility or the duty to have family worship. Then we're going to get into the nuts and bolts, the what and the how of family worship. We'll address then some objections, some challenges, some problems of family worship, and then hopefully I can motivate you a little bit to participate in family worship. And I'll give you some resources at the end as well. I'm really through this time. I'm leaning heavily on 2 different books. That have been a great resource to me. They both have the exact same title. I don't know how they were able to get away with that from publishers. But one is Family Worship by Joel Beakey. And then the other is Family Worship by Donald Whitney. I'm going to be heavily plagiarizing these 2 today. So it's not plagiarism if I let you know I'm using them. So just so you are aware. But if you have your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. This is kind of going to be the launching point. I'm going to go through a lot of different scriptures today. But Psalm 78, its main idea is that the knowledge of God and his salvation has to be taught from generation to generation. The first four verses of Psalm 78 even imply four different generations. Listen to these words. Give me, or give ear, O my people, to my instructions. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will pour forth dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have recounted to us. And we will not conceal them from their children, but recount to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wondrous deeds that he has done. We have four generations there. We have the present generation, we have the generation that came before, we have the generation that's coming, and the one that that generation will be teaching. So it is important to be passing on the generation to generation. Psalm 78 is a lengthy psalm, so we're not going to go through the whole thing, but throughout this psalm, it's instructing us what we're supposed to teach the next generation. Verses 4 through 8 tell us that we need to be teaching them who God is, what God has done, what he has said. It says, again, I'll read verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but recount to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wondrous deeds that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and set a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to be their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they might arise and recount them to their children, that they should set their confidence in God and not forget the deeds of God, but observe his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we read there what God has done, what God said, who God is. A number of verses later, we read that we need to teach and tell stories. One of the stories that they list is in verse 13. He says, just this whole idea of the Red Sea. He split the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand like a heap. Then he led them in the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He was splitting the rocks in the wilderness, and so gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the cliff face and caused waters to run down like rivers. So, telling stories. This whole psalm is filled with a lot of stories. Why do we tell these stories? Because we so easily forget them. Other verses warn against sinfulness. Look at verse 42. They did not remember his power. Why didn't they remember? Because they forgot to be taught and to recount them. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt, and when his miracles in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers to blood and their streams they could not drink. We are reminded and warned against sinfulness. Each generation cannot assume that the next has these stories. They need to be taught. Look at the final verse. Verse 72, speaking of King David, and this is so much how you guard and warn. It says, so what did David do? So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and led them with his skillful hands. I want to help you build up skillful hands to be able to participate in family worship. Now, family worship can go back much further than the Psalms. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, that which every Jewish family still to this day traditionally recites twice a day together as part of morning and evening worship. Deuteronomy 6. These are important verses for us even today. Beginning in verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Just think, this is what is read twice a day in every Jewish home. Family worship, that was written by Moses, and so you think, well, maybe that's where family worship started. That is not where family worship began. We can go back as far as the first family. It goes back to Adam and Eve training Cain and Abel. Think of this, Cain and Abel, what did they do in Genesis 4? They went and offered sacrifices. Who taught them sacrifices were necessary? Now, they offered some bad, well, one of them offered a bad one, and one of them offered a good one, but they were taught. Why were they taught? Because Adam and Eve saw what death was. They saw what life without death was, but then what happened? God had to come and kill an animal to make a garment for them, and so where did Cain and Abel learn that sacrifice had to be made to God? Their parents taught them. Their parents modeled for them family worship. Noah's family, when he came off the ark at the end of Genesis 8, it says at the end of Genesis 8, Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and Yahweh smelled the smooth, soothing aroma. Noah demonstrated, because the only people on the earth that were there was his family. He demonstrated right then and there. And you have to know, they took every clean animal that was there, one of every clean animal, and made a sacrifice of all that was on the ark. That took a while. This wasn't a short thing, and it took a lot of hands to probably make that happen. But Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma. The Bible clearly implies that God deserves to be worshipped daily in our homes and in our families. Although there are a few explicit commands in Scripture about family worship, evidence kind of abounds throughout the Word, and we'll look at that. Also, Joel Beakey, one of the things he says, Abraham evidently led his family in the worship of God. Otherwise, how would Isaac have known to ask, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And then leading his family in worship is something that Job did continually. We see in Job 1, verse 5. If you're still not convinced that this is not a new concept or fad, we can go into church history. The first generations of Christians, we know it tells about the apostles reading portions of Scripture. They prayed and sang psalms regularly with their families. Martin Luther, John Knox, the Puritans, all spoke of leading their families in daily Scripture reading, prayer, and singing. Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, the missionary John G. Patton, Martin Lloyd-Jones, all these men, they were busy men. They had big families, they had big churches, large ministries, they were involved in a lot of different international level ministries. They had busy schedules, and yet each one of them, their children recount the regular family worship that their fathers led and spoke of that. They passed on to the next generation the worship of God. Why did they set this example for us? Why? Because they were following God's word when it commands in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. How do you wash by the word? You have to be continually in it. One of the best ways a husband can bring the pure word and the water of the word is through family worship. Vodi Bachum in an interview once said, when we disciple our children, we're teaching them what to believe, why to believe, and how to apply that to the way they live. That's what we're instructed to do in Ephesians 6, where it says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We don't want to do that based on the traditions of man. It's got to come from the Word. So as you can see here, I might be the worship guy talking, but I have not mentioned music yet. Where does worship stem from? It stems from the Word. Douglas Kelly also says, family religion or family worship, just kind of an older English term, family religion, which depends not a little on the house head, daily leading the family before God in worship, is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through the generations, so that the countless multitudes may be brought into communion with and worship of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's our foundation. This is our history. This is, if you don't understand from the scriptures right now that it is important to do family worship, I don't know what else to tell you. It's there. Now, what is our duty in family worship? What is our responsibility in family worship? Unfortunately, in many churches and homes, family worship has become an optional thing, particularly in our society. Or it even has become a superficial exercise, such as just a quick grace before meals, and that's it. And many children grow up with no experience or impression of the Christian faith and worship as a daily reality. They see it as a Sunday thing only. Thankfully, that's not in our church. I know that for sure. So, what's his face? Ryan Bush has a whole curriculum on family worship. And he says, family worship has been at the heart of worshiping God since biblical days. There were eras in church history when a father could possibly be put under church discipline for not leading his family in regular worship at home. Those days are far removed from today, that many Christians have never heard the term family worship. Far fewer have even modeled it. So he's mentioning that you could be church disciplined for not leading your family in regular family worship. This is, I found this, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, for piety and uniformity in secret and private worship and mutual edification, with the Act of the General Assembly, 1647, for observing the same assembly at Edinburgh, August 24th, 1647, Session 10. I love the Puritans and all these crazy titles. Okay, listen to this, though, and just bear with me on all the old English. The General Assembly, after mature deliberation, doth approve the following rules and directions for cherishing piety and preventing division and schism, and doth appoint ministers and ruling authorities in each congregation to take special care to those directions to be observed and followed. I'm sorry if I'm speaking in a fake British accent. It just happens when I have to read words like this. As likewise, that presbyteries and provincial synods inquire and make trial whether the said directions be duly observed in their bounds, and to reprove or censure such as shall be found to be reprovable or censure within. I don't know what all that means, but we're getting to the good stuff here. And to the end that these directions may not be rendered ineffectual and unprofitable among some, through the usual neglect of the very substance of the duty of family worship, the assembly doth further require and appoint ministers and ruling elders to make diligent search and inquiry in the congregations committed to their charge respectively. So he's saying the elders are going to be coming to your home, basically, and checking in on you, whether they be among them or any family or families which used to neglect this necessary duty. And if any such family to be found, the head of the family is first to be admonished privately to amend his fault. And in case of his continuing therein, he's to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session, after which reproof, if he still be found to neglect family worship, let him be, for his obstinance in such an offense, suspended and disbarred from the Lord's Supper as being justly esteemed unworthy to communicate therein till he amend. Is family worship important to the Scots? Don't get in the way of a Scottish man. No, they took it seriously because they understood it is a biblical command. To just pass it off as something that, it's optional, is to ignore the command of Scripture. And they recognize it as such. It's no surprise that God requires the head of households to lead a family. I have no doubt some of you have these portions of verses in your home. Turn to Joshua. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I mean, you've all heard these verses. I'm sure some of you, like I said, probably have it up in your home in some form or fashion. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14. Joshua has just gathered all of Israel. They've entered the promised land. And this is what he says. So now, fear Yahweh. Serve him in integrity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served before the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. If it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the rivers, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Notice three different things. Joshua did not make the worship or service of God optional. It's not optional for his family. He commands not just his family, but Israel to fear the Lord, and emphasizes that his family will be deliberate in that worship. Joshua makes his own family the model family. He sets them up as the example for everyone. He's now nearing 100 years old. He has watched Israel. They have a very short history since when they left Egypt. But he knows, in that short history, relatively in the span of time, they keep falling and tripping into this idol worship. He understands that they just have this gravitational pull into idolatry that they can't resist as a nation. And so their families have to be guarded against that. He's saying that if Israel is going to go that way, you know what? Good on you. He's not saying I don't care. He's saying don't. But I'm going to show my family is not going to worship any god but God. And really, he says that, over my dead body is my family going to suffer and not have that. And Joshua 24:31 says the nation followed his example for at least one more generation. The word serve here that we have in these verses, it can be also translated worship many times in Scripture, and it is worship many times in Scripture, translated that way. The original word not only includes serving God in every sphere of our lives, but also in these special acts of worship. Those who interpret Joshua's words as being vague or ambiguous, they miss that critical teaching. Joshua had several things in mind, including obedience to the ceremonial laws involving the sacrificing of animals and pointing to the coming Messiah, the blood whose sacrifice would be effectual for all of us sinners. But going back to that Shema in Deuteronomy 6, think about what Moses was telling the people and what they were reminding themselves twice daily when they read it. They read that daily instruction of the word of God was necessary. He's not suggesting just this little talk. He uses the word diligent two or three times. And he does it for a reason, because there needs to be diligent instruction. There needs to be diligent conversation in your home. It needs to be intelligent. Fathers must diligently teach these words to their children. How can you be diligent? Well, Moses also gave the answer to that. He says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart first. They need to be on your heart so that you can teach them. You need to, what we've had in our previous discipleship labs, that's meditating on Scripture, that prayer and fasting, that needs to be your private worship. This is not neglecting your private worship, because if your private worship isn't happening, you're not going to be able to lead your family as God has called you to in their worship. Donald Whitney says this. It says, having your family in a good Bible-teaching local church is crucial to a Christian marriage and parenting. But it's unlikely that church attendance alone will impress your children with the greatness and glory of God, such as they will want to pursue him once they leave home. God deserves to be worshipped daily in our homes by our families. I don't need to tell you what's going on college campuses nowadays. I can tell you a lot of those kids have never heard anything about the Word of God being taught to them. And where do they need to be taught? First in the home. I don't think it's too much to ask of us when we consider what Christ has done that our families owe their allegiance to God. And you, as fathers here primarily, that I'm speaking to on this, it is your duty and your responsibility to make sure it happens. All right, what is family worship? Now we'll get into the nuts and bolts of things. You've probably figured out kind of the three main components a little bit already. It's if you get nothing else today, you have to remember three syllables, all right? Three syllables. Read, pray, sing. That is what you need to do. Read, pray, sing. If you forget everything else, read, pray, sing. Easy? What is it?
Read, pray, sing.
All right. You're all going, okay, the read, the pray, I can do. Sing? Don't worry. We'll get to that. I won't scare you. We're going to walk through these, and I'm going to offer a few ideas, tips, and tricks. The first thing, start slowly. You remember the story I told of Tom Askell trying to preach a 40-minute sermon, do 15-minute prayers, and lead in three hymns with his one-year-old. Doesn't work. Don't expect that with your family either. He's a skilled preacher. You're probably not. I'm just saying. Don't try to overdo it. In fact, even if you can just ease your way into it slowly, read a passage of scripture with your family. Start off slowly. I've heard so many cases where the intentions were great, but idealism ran so high that not even the most godly family could rise up to what was expected. And what happens then? All right, it's just like a New Year's resolution. Starts off great. You get to the gym that first 2 weeks, and then you're eating donuts. So don't do that. Allow yourself some learning curve. Don't rush into it. Well, rush into starting it, but start slowly. Warm up to it. So number one, start slowly. Number two, be prepared. Be prepared. I'm really going to steal a lot from Joel Beakey's family worship here to help determine some of the specifics of family worship. But he helped me in the be prepared to figure out the what, the when, and the where. All right? We'll start with the what. What do you need to start family worship? What would be the first obvious thing?
Bible.
Good. All right. We got that. See, you're already learning. It's wonderful. Okay. You need a Bible. I'd also encourage you to be prepared by having either a hymnal or song sheets for little ones or something. We have this incredible hymnal that we have. You can buy them in the bookstore. Russell's not here, is he? No. No. Oh, he's probably leading his family in worship right now, right?
I think he's at a bed and breakfast somewhere.
Okay, well, that'll work. We'll say he's leading his family in worship there. you can buy a Hymns of Grace at the bookstore. They're cheap. We have a hymn of the month every month. That I'll get into that part of singing later. Have your Bibles, have a hymnal, or just song sheets for children who can read. For children who are too young to read, read just a few verses from Scripture and select one text to memorize as a family. Say it aloud together several times as a family, then reinforce that with one of the short Bible stories to illustrate it. Take time to teach a stanza or two of a hymn to such children and encourage them to sing with you. That's the what. Just have the materials prepared. The where. This one's easy. Where can you do it?
Your home.
Your home. All right. It can be around the kitchen table. Although it might be better to move to the living room where there's fewer distractions. I'll just encourage you, make the same speech that I make every Sunday morning, and hopefully people listen to it better than they listen to me. Please silence your devices. All right. Leave your phone, tell everybody this is our undistracted time. You shouldn't need your phone for any reason. That includes you, Dad. Leave it in the other room. Turn it off. What better way to demonstrate to your family that this is the most important thing? And the most important activity of the day should not be interrupted by anything. Set the example yourself as the father. When should you do it? This is going to be up to each individual family. Joel Beakey suggests that family worship should be conducted twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. I recognize that that might be not starting slowly for some of you. That might be a huge thing. If you can't do twice a day, fine. It's all right. You can do once a day. That's the best what fits with the Old Testament idea of beginning and closing the day. But you can open and close the day with prayer with your children and reading just a proverb. That's easy. For some families, though, family worship is scarcely possible more than once a day, maybe after the evening meal. Either way, the head of the household has to be sensitive to family schedules, to family schedules, and keep everyone involved. Practice the principle of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in establishing your family schedule. Make sure it's a priority. Guard this time. If you know ahead of time that something's going to be interfering with that specific time that you regularly have, because let's face it, life happens, reschedule. Make sure it's rescheduled. Don't just skip it. When you can keep your appointed times, plan carefully and prepare beforehand to make every minute count. Fight every enemy of family worship. That's it. I remember when years ago when I was talking to a nutritionist and he was helping me get my diet under control because I needed to lose a few pounds. And I went to Disneyland like the day after I started working with him. It was a horrible experience. Because I had to log everything I ate at Disneyland on this day. And he said, really, you can cheat here, but you need to plan before you even go. And what we did was I actually had a great day at Disneyland that day. I just planned my meals a little bit more, and I enjoyed. I still had a churro, and I still had the Dole Whip ice cream because, I mean, how can you go and not have that? But everything else I was able to temper and adjust accordingly. You have to do the same with your schedule. Yes, things are going to come into the schedule that are going to interrupt it. Just make sure you adjust accordingly, that it's still the priority, that you're still making progress, that you're not just skipping something and saying, I'm going to take a cheat day today. No, you don't get a cheat day when it comes to worshiping God. Don't cheat him out of that. Don't cheat your family out of that. Okay, so start slowly. Being prepared. This is what you do during family worship. Keep it brief. Brevity is wonderful. Honestly, if you go too long, what's going to happen to your little ones? They're going to get very, very restless. They're going to start crying. You're going to provoke them to wrath, is what you're going to do. And you're going to get frustrated with yourself that you can't keep them contained. 10 minutes is perfectly acceptable. Richard Cecil said, let family worship be short, savory, simple, tender, and heavenly. Consistency, I already said that. It's better to have 10 minutes per day than try and make up for it with 45 minutes on one day. No one's going to enjoy that. If you have a rough day and you're coming home from work, you lose your temper, your kids see it, that's not an excuse to skip. Begin your family worship time by asking everyone who witnessed your loss of temper to forgive you. Your kids will respect you for that. One author, or actually I think it was Vodi Bakum who said this. He said, they will tolerate weaknesses and even sins in their parents so long as the parents confess their wrongdoings and earnestly seek to follow the Lord. So even when you're exhausted beyond belief after a long day's work, pray for strength to carry out your fatherly duty. Joel Beakey says this. He says, remember that Christ Jesus went to the cross for you, bone weary. and exhausted, but he never shrunk from his mission. As you deny yourself, you'll see how he strengthens you during family worship so that by the time you finish, your exhaustion should be overcome. You know, do it for your Savior. Follow his example. Okay, so read. This is the first syllable. Read. This is the heart of family worship. If you have little ones, focus on Bible stories. There's a great little resource here if you got little ones. The Gospel Story Bible. Just nice little pictures and stuff. It has little, let's talk about it. What is Moses holding? Where did he get them? What's happening to the mountain? Just starts little discussions with your little ones after you read an appropriate one. As kids get older, you can move to the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. And eventually, you have the goal of reading all the Scripture as a family. I recommend having a study Bible with you. Not just if you're not just this incredible expert in the Word of God, have a study Bible so that when your kids ask questions, you can explain terms to your family that you might not understand, but that could encourage some great dialogue as well. Ask questions during and after. Involve the family in the reading. Everyone can read. Everyone who can read should have a Bible to follow along. Assign various portions to be read by your wife, by your kids. Even the little preschooler who's learning to read, you know what? Sit them on your lap, whisper a few words, help them along as you do. Let them learn to read out of the Word of God. That's how it used to be. Let them repeat you out loud and make them feel part of what's going on. This is a big one for me. Teach your children to read articulately and with expression. Don't let them mumble or speed ahead. Teach them to read with reverence. This is the Word of God. Let them soak in it. Let them understand it. Again, Vody Bakum states that the most essential element in the training of Christian families is also the simplest. He says, we pick up a book of the Bible and go chapter by chapter. This is how he does it. We read and we find new nuggets every time. Sometimes it takes us 10 or 15 minutes even. Sometimes we're there for an hour and we realize, hey, we've got other stuff to do. But it's just a natural outgrowth of who we are and what we're committed to as a family. Vody also then stresses on keeping the Bible time simple. He says, if you make this too involved or too complicated, you're not going to stay with it. You want to be simple so that everyone can engage in it. We're not trying to reproduce what happens at church. We just want to worship God as a family. Get that? You're not trying to recreate what happens on Sunday morning and Sunday night here. You're just trying to worship God as a family. Think about the Proverbs. They are just a father speaking to a son, most of them. So use those in engaging with your teenagers or younger children. What is a father saying to a son, and even your older children? Require attention. Proverbs 4:1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. You must demand a hearing for God's truth in your home. It might require you to tell your kid to sit up straight, to not be slouching, to look at me when I'm talking and remind them that we're talking about God's word and God deserves your heart. Even now. Don't allow children to leave their seats during family worship except for emergencies. Some helpful experiences, some helpful other things that can be used but aren't necessary are like catechizes or catechisms, that question and answer method like the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster Catechism. That's more Reformed tradition, but they're still good. They're still good. They teach biblical truth as that the church has been using since the early days. Scripture memory. Family worship is an ideal time to work on what Chad taught us in our last discipleship lab. Other readings. Pilgrim's Progress. They've got versions for children. They've got going through the Pilgrim's Progress as a family. If they're older. Great things like that that you can do. So read Christian biography with your family. There's a whole host of things that you can do to make this engaging and enjoyable and helpful and beneficial. So that was read. Pray. This is an easy one. Prayer is the chief way in which we show thankfulness to God. Speaking of catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? says, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. Why is prayer necessary? Because it just is. It's what God requires of us. Tip, be short. I'm just going to keep saying that. Be short. Keep it brief. With few exceptions, don't pray more than 5 minutes. Tedious prayers do more harm than good, and I think you all have experienced that. Pray for your kids by name. There's something about so engaging to a child when they hear their name and their specific needs brought up and addressed. Pray for their specific needs. To avoid just kind of tedious and repetitious prayers, pray something that you read from your Bible reading. Pray something that you have learned and read from your Bible reading. For example, after reading like John chapter 3, you could ask, who is someone you could pray for to be born again like Nicodemus? If you're in John 4, the next night, who is a woman whom you could pray who would meet Jesus like the woman at the well? Also asking, how, and then you can ask each person, how would you like us to pray for you? Personalize these experiences. Personalize what you've read so that it really engages your family. Singing. This is probably the one that most of you are looking at me going, seriously? Do I have to do this? I don't want to do that. I don't care. I really don't. The 150 psalms that we have reference singing over 150 times. The New Testament calls to admonish one another through song applies also in the context of the home, not just in the corporate gathering of the church. A lot of you are probably thinking, I can either do reading and praying, but you're asking me to sing. Listen, I'm not asking you to do it for my sake. This is not about my job security. I am asking you to do this because I'm not the one asking you to do it. Christ is asking you to do it. He has not just asked you, he's commanded you. So, Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. With gratefulness in your hearts to God. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Brandon read it earlier, Romans 12. I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, yes, even your voice, it's part of your body, as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Think about it. If you don't want to sing, you're willing to let your children suffer. You're letting your children, you're demonstrating that you're allowed to disobey God's command. They're watching their father be a coward to his own pride. Think of that. Because you've got too much pride and you don't want to lead them in singing. You're willing to sin because you've got too much pride. Think about that. This is what God has commanded you to do. Don't let your children see a coward, a spiritual coward. Are you honestly willing to let your children suffer that way? In the short list of activities the Bible tells us to do in worship, singing is prominent. Some of the activities of the Bible requires of acceptable worship are congregational by nature, such as preaching and the practice of ordinances. But three activities on that list can be done whether the worship is congregational, individual, or familial: Bible reading, prayer, and singing. This can be as brief as the doxology or as long as an entire hymn or chorus, although this is great time to utilize family musicians. There's also a lot of internet helps. Our hymnal, Hymns of Grace, the people who put that out, YouTube, they have been putting out videos of all the songs from our hymnal, of people singing, and you can sing along with the family on YouTube if you feel uncomfortable leading. Hey, Brandon took a big step last week. He led all of you. You're not a musician, are you, Brandon? No. See? And it was fine. He got over his pride. So, and he did a great job. Do that for your family. Do that for me. You don't have to do anything impressive. But utilize family musicians. Use internet helps. Most families sing better with musical accompaniment. But get songbooks for each member of the family. Okay, that's really the nuts and the bolts of it. Now, let's look at some objections to family worship, some negatives. Some people might say, okay, well, there's no explicit command in the Bible to have family worship. Well, they're liars. I think I've exposed that already. One excuse, our family doesn't have time for this. And Samuel Davies once said, were you formed for this world only? There would be some force in this objection. But how strange does such an objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? Pray, what is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you may prepare for eternity? And have you not time for what is the greatest business of your lives? So, our family doesn't have time for this, then what does your family have time for? Is soccer practice much more important than eternity? I don't think so. There's no regular time when all of us can be together. Well, prioritize. Make some priorities. Family worship should be a non-negotiable event. Your business, hobbies, sports, school activities are all secondary. Because you're teaching your family what is a priority. And if God is not the priority in your family, your children will know it. And they will live it and they will exemplify it later on in life. Demonstrate that if you have conflicting schedules, especially with older children, I understand schedules get crazy, they move on. Do the best that you can. Don't cancel if one child can't be home for a various reason. Catch up with that one when they get home. Have just a private time before they go to bed. If they were at, I don't know, whatever. Catch up with them. Meet with your family as the family say, Johnny's going to be here later. I'm going to meet with him. And we're going to go over this exact same thing together with him. You know what? That happens. Another objection sometimes, our family's too small. It's just awkward. Well, Richard Baxter says, to form a family, you only need one who governs and one who's governed. So you just need two people. So you're not too small. You know what? That's pretty simple. That's a husband and wife. You should be doing family worship. We do it. I'm not using our family as the example, but we've done it ever since our first day of marriage. Actually, we did beforehand as well. Our family is too diverse for everyone to profit. We've got people of kids, little ones. We've got teenagers. Like, how's that all going to work? Well, have a plan that covers all ages. Read a Bible story for little ones. Apply a proverb for older ones. Read a page or two from a book for teens. Besides, the age variation only affects the Bible time. It doesn't affect the prayer and it doesn't affect the singing. Everyone can participate in those. And remember that biblical instruction doesn't apply to everyone present all the time. Joel Beakey states, as you teach older teens, little children are learning to sit still. Don't continue discussion too long, however, or you'll lose someone's interest. If the teens want to go on, resume likewise after you close in prayer and dismiss the younger ones. Likewise, while you're teaching the younger ones, older teenagers are listening in. They're also learning by example how to teach younger children. It's good. You know what? If you have a big spread of diverse family, it helps. It helps. What about, I'm not good at leading our family in worship? That is another objection. You're probably going to be a disaster when you start if you haven't been doing it. Just accept the fact. You're not going to be good. Most men aren't. Tom Askell proved that. Don't worry, your skill will increase with practice. It will get better. Olympians don't start off as Olympians. They do a lot of training. Just remember that. What if you have the objection, though, that some of my family members won't participate? Well, if they're children under your home, I think you simply say, you know what? No scripture, no singing, no praying, no food. You know what? Lay down the law. You're the head of the household if you're the father. You make the rules. You're not going to participate? Fine, you don't have to participate, but I don't have to feed you. You can't have food before you're fed by the word. And that's just, that's your call. That's your call. What about, we don't want to make hypocrites of our unconverted children. Well, like I said at the beginning, this is also evangelism. This is evangelism. You're teaching the word of God. Beeke says, he goes, one sin doesn't justify another. He says, the mindset that offers this objection is dangerous. An unconverted person may never place an unconverted state, or may never plead an unconverted state to neglect their duty. Don't encourage your children to use this excuse for avoiding family worship. Stress their need to use every means of grace, even if they're unbelievers. And then the final one, I can't carry a tune. Some of you are probably thinking that and just quaking in your boots right now. And I say, so what? So does Martin Luther. I stand in good shoes here. He says, he who does not find the gift and perfect wisdom of God in his wonderful works of music is truly a clod and is not worthy to be considered a man. So Martin Luther, man after my own heart. All right, so those are some of the objections. Just a few quotes from great Puritans and other people that I love to motivate you for family worship. John Knox, ye are in your own houses, bishops and kings. Let there be worship of God morning and evening, and let no day slip over without some comfort received from the word of God. Even 100 years ago, you would hear the sound of psalms being sung, and they would rise from every weaver's cottage at dusk. So let's follow John Knox's admonition. Richard Baxter, let family worship be performed consistently and in a time when it's most likely for the family to be free of interruptions. Matthew Henry, turn your family into little churches. And I read this one earlier, Richard Cecil, let your family worship be short, savory, simple, plain, tender, and heavenly. A.W. Tozer, another great preacher, to worship acceptably is to be born anew by the Holy Ghost through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have the Holy Spirit of Christ teach us to worship and enable us to worship. So my admonition to you, don't expect immediate results. In fact, in most nights, it might seem that more family chaos occurs during family worship than worship. That's normal, even when you're leading well. Isaiah 61, verse 3 reminds us that we're supposed to be raising our families to be oaks of righteousness. And even in ideal situations and conditions, an oak develops very slowly and over a long period of time. So don't get discouraged. Couple resources if you're interested. The Family Worship by Donald Whitney. This was the last copy in the bookstore. I had lost mine, so I went and stole this, and I talked to Russell about it. But he has actually ordered a whole bunch of these for them. It's a simple... This book, honestly, you can read it in like an hour and a half, tops. So real simple. It's got some great guidelines on it. This one here, another one we did for our family worship is called Be Thou My Vision. This one's a little bit more extensive. Have any of you done this one? Anyone else have this one? It's excellent. It's a little bit longer and extensive. It's a lot more detailed. This will just guide you through it. It's a great one. But just know this is for the heavy hitters. But it's really, really good. And it looks really nice. So your wife will like that. It looks pretty on the shelf and on the coffee table. If you have little ones, I've already said the Gospel Story Bible by Marty Machowski. I think that's how his name. It sounds like the guy from, what's his name, from Mike Wazowski. Yeah, there you go, Marty Machowski. So the Gospel Story Bible, really good for little ones. This also, if you're wanting to do some like other reading, Little Pilgrim's Big Journey is it's the Pilgrim's Progress, but it's like for kids, and it's really, really well illustrated, and it's good, and yeah, excellent, excellent resource. So those are a couple resources for you. I've got other ones. There's a Theology, Ancient Truths Ever New, Leading Little Ones to God. Yeah, these two family worship books by Joel Beakey and Donald Whitney. But those are, if I can remind you, there are three syllables that you need to do. And I would encourage you to do them tonight. They are?
Read, pray, sing.
Good. Go to your tables. You got some discussion questions on your tables, so.